Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line. And this evening, God willing, we are going to cover together the rest of Ezekiel 36. We got up to verse 23 last week. God willing, we'll finish the rest of the chapter this week. This is pre-recorded. I'm actually recording this on the Sabbath. Because of my travel schedule, but I am planning to be in the chat during the study, so hopefully we can be discussing the content during the study. Let's get into Ezekiel chapter 36, part B. I'll just open with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you. We know, Father, that your will be done on the earth, just as it is in heaven. And we thank you, Father, for bringing us into your will and also for helping us understand it more deeply. We pray, Father, that as we study, as we apply ourselves to rightly dividing the word of truth, that we will come into a full understanding and be very, very useful to you as you exercise your will upon the earth. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We ask your blessing on our study now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me just go ahead and share my screen. Hopefully you can see the text, and we'll just go through this text together. So I got up to verse 23. I'm just going to, just for context sake, I'm going to go back to the beginning, verse 1, down to 23. I'm not going to cross-reference any other text, any cross-references. I covered that last week, but just so that we get the flow to finish the chapter. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 1, So Ezekiel 35 was a condemnation, a pretty brutal condemnation of Edom, and Edom being a neighbor to Israel, and Edom specifically being the land of Edom. The curse is on the land, the mountains of Esau, or the mountains of Mount Seir. And here now, the blessing is upon the land. And so beginning in, and this is what I was saying last week, is we cannot, there's no wiggle room here. The gospel concerns the land, and our preaching of the gospel must concern the land. And if we're just preaching a gospel absent of the land, well, we're not preaching the true gospel. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 1, also, in addition to the curses on Mount Seir, you, son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel. This is prophesying to a piece of real estate, a geographic area, the mountains of Israel, and say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. So this is to the land. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy, which we covered in Ezekiel 35, because the enemy has said against you, against who? Against the land. Aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. This is concerning the land. And this is the controversy that God has with his enemies in the end time. It concerns the land. And so they believe the land is theirs in possession. Therefore, because they believe this, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they have made you desolate, that is the land, they've made the land desolate, and swallowed you up, that's the land, on every side, that you, it's the land, might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen. So the heathen are now possessing the land. And you, the land, are taken up in the lips of talkers, and the land is an infamy of the people. Therefore, you mountains of Israel, the land, hear the word of the Lord God. This is the word, the gospel of God. This is the good news from the Lord our God. So to the mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes. So obviously something catastrophic has happened. There's been great tribulation upon the land. And now God is speaking after this terrible news upon the land. The gospel is now upon the land and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and a derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. As we read Ezekiel 35, 36, again, I'll keep saying this, there's no wiggle room. This is about land. And this specific piece of real estate is surrounded by specific heathen that are neighbors to this piece of real estate. And the desolation, the cities are forsaken, the land is desolate, and it's in the lips of the heathen. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely, this is absolute, no wiggle room. In the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Idumea. So again, we just came from the curse of Seir, Mount Seir in Ezekiel 35. Here we see the curse is against all of Idumea, the Roman name for the whole, all the territories of Edom. And why is God so furious? Why is he so jealous and so angry? He tells us that Idumea, which they have appointed my land into their possession. This is the issue. This is the controversy in the end. Our eschatology must include the land because God's does. They've appointed his land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. So they really don't care about the land. They just don't want God's people to have the land. Prophesy, therefore, concerning the land of Israel. So first he's to prophesy to the land, and now he's told to prophesy concerning the land. And say, and now concerning the land, take this prophecy concerning the land and speak to the land, about the land. Prophesy, therefore, because of their despiteful minds, saying the land is theirs, therefore, Ezekiel, prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury. Imagine that. God is furious, and he's speaking in his jealousy and in his fury. So if God if God has such intense emotion concerning the land, how can we be indifferent? What does it say about us if we are completely indifferent about that which God is completely passionate about? Does it mean we're on the same page with him? Or maybe we're not. So he's in his fury and in the peak of jealousy here. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I've spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you, speaking to the land, remember Ezekiel speaking to the land, so the land has borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have lifted up my hand, and we covered this last week. He's basically swearing an oath here, and this is all covered in Torah. Surely, absolutely, the heathen, which heathen? The heathen that are around you. Again, the Bible is a book about the Middle East, and somehow we've made it about ourselves in the West. The specific heathen that are around your land, he's speaking to the land. The land doesn't move around. Land isn't here, there, and everywhere. It's in one place. And that one place where the land is, he's speaking about the heathen that surround it. Surely, absolutely, the heathen that are around you, they shall bear their shame. So they're causing the land to be humiliated and shamed. And God says, no, this is going to be reversed. There's going to be a reversal of fortunes here. Verse 8. So they will bear their shame, but you, O mountains of Israel. Again, he's prophesying to the land. So this is to the land. You, the land, shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit. That the land is going to, it's been made desolate by the heathen. It's war-torn. It's forsaken. But the prophecy, the good news, the gospel to the land is it's going to be productive. You shall shoot forth your branches. This is like, we have to see this in the context of absolute war-torn, maybe nuclear devastation. And God is saying, no, the heathen are going to bear the shame. You, my land, shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel. So the purpose of you becoming productive is because he says they are at hand to come. He's going to be bringing Israel to this land, and the land is going to nourish them and feed them. But the prophecy is to the land. So you're going to shoot forth your branches. You're going to yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand to come. And so the prophecy here is to the land, and it's about the land, But we have an indication here that it's not just the land, it's the people. And it's not just Judah, it's all Israel. So the gospel, God is coming to save Judah because they remain in covenant with him. There's nowhere where you're going to find that God is coming to rescue Israel. No, he's coming, Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14, throughout the prophets, Ezekiel. He's coming to rescue Judah because they are in the land. But this same Judah is often referred to by Ezekiel as the house of Israel. And we've covered many times that all the tribes of Israel are represented in the south. So they're often called the house of Israel. So when we see house of Israel or Israel, we have to read it in context. We have to read it in context to see what does God mean in the particular context when he says Israel. Sometimes it means the man, Jacob. Sometimes it means all of his children, the 12 men. Sometimes it means all 12 tribes. Sometimes it means the north. Sometimes it means the southern kingdom. So we have to read in context, what does he mean when he says Israel? Here in Ezekiel 36, and we're going to see in Ezekiel 37 as well, the gospel expands. Yes, he's coming to rescue Judah. But when he comes to rescue Judah, then he also gathers all of Israel. Wherever they are, in the four corners of the earth, he gathers them and he brings them into the land. Because this was the promise made in Torah. Then we go through 1,000 years where they are in their land and they are blessed in their land and none can make them afraid. We go through 1,000 years and then we see in Ezekiel 37, after 1,000 years, he resurrects the whole house of Israel. And this is at the time of the second resurrection, but there's a focus particularly on Israel, all 12 tribes. And we're going to see when we get to Ezekiel 37 that the focus actually of 37 is not just the people, it's the land. There's a covenant here that involves the God of the covenant, the people he's covenanted with, and the land he has covenanted to them. We have to, and the gospel is that this covenant is eternal. It's going to be renewed because it's an eternal covenant. Once God covenants, that's it. So let's get back here to Ezekiel 36 and verse 8. To the land, you land, O mountains of Israel, land, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, the land. The heathen are against you. They're tearing you up. They're destroying you. They're making you desolate and unproductive. But God says, this is my land. And I'm for you, and I will turn unto you, the land, and you, the land, shall be tilled and sown. In fact, Amos sees this very same time in the future, and he says that the plowman will overtake the reaper, or the reaper will overtake the plowman, that the land will be just so productive that God promises here and in elsewhere, this land that is desolate or has become desolate and is ahead of us. The desolation is ahead of us, but here it's behind. We've gone beyond the tribulation, and now this very same land shall be tilled and sown. And not only that, God says to the land, and I will multiply men, these are Israelites, upon you. So after all this war and bloodshed and devastation and terror and murder and death, God is going to clean all of this up. And then these Israelites are going to become so productive and reproductive that they're just going to blossom all over this land. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel. And in context here, this means all the house of Israel. And again, in an earlier Bible study a couple of weeks ago, I made it clear that Ezekiel was having a conversation with the house of Israel. He was clearly speaking with the house of Israel. And in that context, the house of Israel was the southern kingdom. And they were divided. Some were in exile with him, and some were still in Jerusalem. And he was receiving messages to deliver to the people that were with him, so much so that God told him, this is how they're responding. And when they respond like this, you say this. And when they say this, you say that. And so he was actually having a real conversation. It's not that he was receiving this revelation and couldn't deliver it to anybody. and who he was delivering it to, God calls them the house of Israel. And he calls them the elders of Israel because that's who they are. They retain the covenant and all the tribes, as we've gone over this repeatedly, there were several migrations, three different migrations, where all the tribes ended up, or representatives of all the tribes, because they wanted to be faithful to God, ended up in the southern kingdom. So we need to be very, very clear about who God is speaking about when he says Israel. In this particular context now, as we come into the full gospel, in Ezekiel, beginning in Ezekiel 33 is when the gospel really begins to be delivered. Jerusalem collapses. And then, okay, that chapter is over. Now that the desolation has happened, now we have the good news. Now we have the gospel. And beginning in chapter 34, 35, here we are in 36, 37, and onward, we're just going to see the magnification and the intensification of this good news. So he says, I will multiply men upon you, upon the land, all the house of Israel. And that means all the house of Israel, because when Christ returns, he's going to gather. He's going to save Judah, and he's going to save Jerusalem and the tents of Judah. Even the smallest city of Judah, in fact, he'll save the smallest city of Judah first so that the Jerusalem doesn't exalt themselves above everyone else in Judah. So he's going to do that. And then once he's done that, he's at the same time going to gather the house of Israel from the elect from the four corners of the earth and bring everybody into the land of their fathers. So he'll multiply men, Israelites, upon the land, all the house of Israel. Even all of it. And so what I wanted to say here is a couple of weeks ago, I made it clear that let's not get confused. Don't be confused about who Ezekiel is speaking to and who Ezekiel is speaking about. He's speaking to the people that are alive with him in his day. But he's speaking about all the house of Israel. He's not speaking to all the house of Israel. He's speaking about all the house of Israel. And the people he's speaking to that represent the house of Israel, he's going to give them a history lesson. And at the time when I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, I might be speaking to you. And I might say to you, you have always been rebellious as a people of God. And go back, I might go back to the time of Herbert Armstrong and the struggle that he had with the church and with the elders of the church. I might go back even further. And just say the church has always been problematic. And I'm speaking to you as the church. And I would say, you and your fathers. I'm speaking to you, but I'm speaking about our history as a church. So don't be confused about who is he speaking to and who is he speaking about. It's clearly there's a difference. So he says here that all and the cities shall be inhabited. The cities, this is land. The cities of the land and the wastes in that particular land. God is here not concerned about the waste places. Oh, there's going to be devastation all over the world and we need to rebuild America and rebuild Canada. And no, his focus is the promised land. That's what's in view. The wastes shall be built, and the wastes come as a result of the heathen's despiteful minds wanting to destroy the land. And I will multiply upon you, that's the land, man and beast. It's going to be such a fertile land. Israelites will be flourishing, and their cattle, their livestock will be flourishing as well. And they shall increase and bring fruit. This is going to be a very robust economy with God's blessing. And I will settle you. The you here is the land. He's going to settle the land. I will settle you after your old estates. The way it used to be, the glory that you used to have, I'm going to restore it. And I will do better unto you than at your beginnings. Now, we know that God is going to bless the people more than their beginnings. But here again, specifically, we have to be rightly dividing the word of truth and reading in a disciplined way. He's speaking of the land. I will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And you, the land, shall know that I'm the Lord. In fact, the whole creation is going to rejoice in the Lord. But here he's speaking of the land. Yes. I will cause men to walk upon you. You walk upon land. This is the promised land. And this verse 12 is like, yeah. The context of the yeah is the tribulation. It's the devastation. It's the desolation. It's this land has completely been torn apart. And Zechariah says, you know what? There shall yet be old men and old women dancing and boys and girls dancing in the streets of Jerusalem. It's like God is defying the heathen to withstand his will. Yes, absolutely. I will cause men, Israelites, Jews and Israelites, to walk upon you. Even my people Israel, that's who's going to walk upon this land. And they, the people, Israelites, shall possess you, the land. And you, the land, shall be their inheritance. And you shall no more, henceforth, bereave them of men. So the land has been so contentious. It's like Deacon Jan gave a sermon on the Sabbath today. He gave us a sermon today, and he said these small people, 7.2 million people in the land of, we call Israel today, of 8 billion people on the planet, and they're always in the news. It's like, what's going on here? There is a focus on these people, and there's a focus on the land, and there's a lot of controversy associated with the land, and there's a lot of death in the land. And so there's a lot of bereavement over this land. And God is saying, this is going to stop. You will be the inheritance of my people Israel. My land will be the inheritance of my people Israel. And my land shall no more from now on bereave these Israelites of their people. It's going to give, they're going to be giving birth. They're going to be reproductive. It's going to celebrate life, no more death. Thus says the Lord God, because they, the heathen, say unto you, who's the you? The land. The heathen are speaking to the land. And this is infuriating God. Well, what are the heathen saying to the land? What are the neighbors, the Islamic neighbors, saying to the land? You, land, devour up men, and you have bereaved your nations. So you have the two nations, the Israelites and the Jews, the south, the north, and the south, and this is your fault, land. You've bereaved men. You've devoured up men, and you've bereaved nations. This is what the heathen say. Therefore, God says, because this is what's in their mouths, you, the land, shall devour men no more. I'm putting an end to this. I'm bringing true peace to this land. Neither bereave your nations any more, says the Lord God. Neither will I cause men to hear in you, the land. Anytime you're on this land, you're never going to hear this anymore. Neither will I cause men to hear in you the shame of the heathen anymore. That means, quite specifically and explicitly, no more Allahu Akbar on this land. Allahu Akbar being a chant, Allahu Akbar being a chant of supremacy, that Allah is greater. That's what that means. And so before you hear a terrorist strike, before a bomb goes off, before they behead somebody or stab somebody, you're going to hear Allah, the chant, Allahu Akbar. And what that means is Allah is greater. That if your God was great, you would be able to prevent this, but you can't because Allah is greater. And this is what they're saying in the land. And so God is saying, he's going to put a stop to this. Jehovah is the God of the land. Israel are his people. And this is going to be known all over the world, internationally, that this land belongs to God and he's given it to his people. Neither will I cause men to hear in you the shame of the heathen anymore. No more of this. Neither shall you bear the reproach of the people anymore. Neither shall you cause your nations to fall anymore, says the Lord God. Now, so all of that was to the land and about the land. Now we come to verse 16, and there's another revelation. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, so there's another message now, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land. So again, the focus is on the land, but this time he's not talking to anybody. He's just receiving an explanation from God. So this is about the entire house of Israel, not just the southern kingdom. Now he's speaking about the entire house of Israel. He's not speaking to the entire house of Israel, both the north and the southern kingdoms. He's speaking, he's receiving a message about them. And this message is really for the people that are alive with him that are receiving the communication from him so that they can understand why all of this has happened. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. It's about the land. This is what they did. So they dwelt in the land. I should have highlighted this. It's all about the land. They dwelt in the land and they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. They did this to the land. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the holy land. God was furious with them. He's giving an explanation to Ezekiel to give to the people. This is why all of this has happened. And this is the context of the gospel. This is the context of the good news. Because all of this has happened, you deserve the destruction and the fury that has come upon you. On the other hand, because God is a God of covenant, it's not over. This is not how the story ends. I have a happy ending. Why? Because of God, that he's a God of covenant. Wherefore, I poured out my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they polluted the land. And I scattered them among the heathen. This is all of them. And they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings, I judge them. In other words, we could go into Deuteronomy and we could just limit ourselves. We could go into Leviticus. We could go into the other places of the Torah, but we could just limit ourselves to Deuteronomy 28 and 29. And we could just go through the history of Israel and what they did and see that they were scattered according to their way. That in other words, this according to their way, according to their doings means the judgment that came upon them was very specific. If you do this, then I will do this to you. And that's what happened. That's what it means, according to their way, according to their doings. That we could look at their way, we could look at their doings, we could look at the Torah, and we can predict exactly what's going to happen to them. And this is why the curses in the Quran are complete nonsensical rubbish. Because the God of the Bible is the God of his word. And the devastation that has come upon these people is because God is faithful to his word. He's not going to suddenly do something that he never said he would do. Verse 20. And when they entered unto the heathen, so the curse upon them was to be scattered because of their doings and their pollution. And then when they were scattered, when they entered unto the heathen, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. So it's not bad enough that they corrupted and profaned the land. As a result of profaning the land, they were scattered. And then when they went to the land of the heathens, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name in those lands. And we have to be very, very careful about his name. These people are called by his name. We are called by his name. God is jealous over his name. And we need to handle his name with the utmost of care. And in fact, Christ makes it clear that in the end time, it's all about his name and the glory of his name and the preaching of the gospel in the context of his name. So we need to be very, very careful about this name that is on God's people. So they went and they profaned his holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord. So these were the people that we heard the worship and the temple. We saw the temple and they were definitely a unique people. Well, we conquered them and they were scattered. And these are the people of the Lord, and they've gone forth out of his land. So even the heathen understood this land was holy real estate, and they've gone forth. But God says they've destroyed his reputation in all of these lands. And in verse 21, he says, but I had pity for my holy name. God has pity for his holy name. This name is so important to the salvation of all mankind, that in order for mankind to be saved, his name has to be honored. And although the vehicle, Israel, profaned his name, God is still concerned about the salvation of mankind. And so he had pity. Really, when he says, I have pity for my holy name, we could interpret that to mean, I had pity for mankind. How will mankind be saved if they don't see the glory and the holiness of my name? So I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, wherever they went. Again, this is a prophecy that Ezekiel is receiving, which is context. It's a history lesson for him to pass on to the people that he's been sending or communicating with. Therefore, so here in verse 22, so that was the history lesson. And then in verse 22, he says, therefore, say unto the house of Israel. And in context, when he says the house of Israel here, he means the people that Ezekiel has been having a conversation with. The people that are in exile with him. Say to them, which represent the house of Israel. God tells us this. He calls them the house of Israel, the elders of Israel. He says to Ezekiel, the elders of Israel sit before you. And they say. So all of that history lesson, and now therefore because of this history that they have, they need to understand why they're in the situation they're in. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes. So they're alive, they're listening to this history lesson. Ezekiel is telling them the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings, what God is about to do. And God just wants to make it clear to them. And again, this goes back to Torah. God, through Ezekiel, wants to make it clear to them why the good news, why the gospel. And they need to understand this is not for their sakes. In fact, I can say to you that I just recently had some time with a Jew, a Jewish man, a Jewish couple, but I was primarily talking to the man. And it was just so clear in talking to him, the self-satisfaction and the resistance to the gospel and the unwillingness to engage. So this, how shall we say, is this self-satisfaction, this sense of being special. They read the scriptures and they know they're special. Everything that we're studying here around the tribulation and the desolation and the devastation and the upper hand that the heathen are going to have, all of it goes back to the Torah. That Moses looked ahead and saw the future and said, these blessings are going to come upon you, but also the curses. And until your stony heart is softened, you're going to receive these curses. In fact, the purpose of these curses is not to destroy you. The purpose of these curses is to soften you. It's to bring you to repentance. And so what we see here, he says, say to these people, I'm not doing this for your sakes. They might believe that. They might, oh, we're the special people. We have an eternal covenant. We're looking at the prophecies. We have to be in the land. Ezekiel, tell them, I'm not doing this for your sakes. O house of Israel. Again, that's the people that Ezekiel is speaking to. But for my holy name's sake, this is why God is acting. The foundational motivation for the gospel. What is motivating God to deploy the gospel is his holy name's sake. And the people who preach the gospel in the end time, they suffer because of his holy name's sake. They understand just how holy and how glorious his name is and the purpose that is embedded in his name. And that's how they preach the gospel. And that causes all the nations to hate them with a passion. And God is wanting the house of Israel to understand, or here we could say the southern kingdom, what we call the people we call the Jews today, who are remaining in the covenant. God wants them to understand the only reason they have salvation is for his holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen wherever you went. And so this has just been their history. God wants through Ezekiel them to understand this is in your DNA. This has been your historical track record. Then we got to verse 23, which is where we ended last week. And I will sanctify my great name. Verse 23 is the gospel. If we are preaching the gospel, we have to be preaching verse 23. I will sanctify my great name. This is why we have the gospel. This is God's motivation in bringing about the gospel. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen. The heathen have no idea now who God is. The heathen are consumed with this Allahu Akbar ideology, with Marxism, with atheism, with false Christianity, all of these false ideologies all over the world, with environmental worship, nature worship, animal worship, spirit worship, ancestry worship. All of this is all over the world. because God's great name was profaned and nobody takes it seriously. And in order for all these people to have salvation, God's name must be sanctified and he must be glorified in Israel so that the text, all that the prophets have said, comes to pass. And people realize this is only the true God, the creator, can do this, to declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, that which isn't even done yet, saying, my plans will stand no matter what. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. You should have been an ambassador, my representative. Instead, you profane my name in the midst of them. And when I sanctify my great name, the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God. When I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. This is the gospel, that God will be sanctified in Israel right in front of the heathen. And the heathen are just going to be overwhelmed with the glory of God and the faithfulness of God. And that has to be done. For God to be faithful, he has to be glorified in Israel. And we who preach the gospel, the first fruits of Israel, we who preach the gospel must preach this, because there's only one gospel. He says in verse 24, for I will take you, the house of Israel, from among the heathen. This is the gospel. Everything. So we've been through, Ezekiel's been a pretty tough slog. It's been a pretty intense book. And we've gone through all these verses and chapters, line upon line, and we've waded through the bad news. And now here we see the good news in the context of the bad news. I'm going to gather you from among the heathen, and I'm going to gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land, a specific real estate. So first the prophecy was to the land. Then the prophecy was about the land, to the land. Then the prophecy was about the history of the people, to the people that were still alive. And now the prophecy is the gospel, the absolute full gospel, which goes back to the gospel that Moses preached. I'm going to take you, the house of Israel, from among the heathen. You are scattered there, but I'm going to gather you out of all these countries, and I'm going to bring you into your own land. This is now a prophecy to the people, still concerning the land. The covenant requires the God of covenant, the people of covenant, and the land of covenant. Listen to Moses. Listen to Moses preach the gospel. Deuteronomy 30, verse 4. If any of yours, the children of Israel, be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, anywhere in the world where you've been driven out as a result of the curse, from there will the Lord your God gather you. Moses is preaching the gospel. There's bad news, but because God is faithful to covenant, there's good news. He's going to gather you from there and he will fetch you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. This is not America. This is not England. This is not Canada. This is not Australia. This is not South Africa. Because the fathers didn't possess these lands. God is, from Moses, preaching the gospel that this covenant and the position, the priestly position that this kingdom of priests will hold, will be in the land. And so God tried to do this with the fathers. They were rebellious and stubborn, so that the land was taken from them and they were ejected. But the good news, right from Torah, is that no, you'll be brought back to this land, the very land that was given to your fathers. And that's exactly what we see Ezekiel saying. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Which land? Moses says, and the Lord God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, that land, and you shall possess it. And he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. This is now Matthew 24. In fact, today, Deacon Jan in his sermon quoted this very verse. And we didn't finish last week, but I had this teed up. And so clearly we're seeing the prophets saying the same thing. Matthew 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. He's coming to rescue Judah. when he rescues Judah, or as he comes, at the same time he will gather Israel. But Judah is in distress. And he's going to gather Israel, but he's going to rescue Judah and then gather all of Israel. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. These are the non-Israelite tribes. Revelation 1 and verse 7, I believe it is, says, when Christ returns, Judah will mourn for him. They're going to acknowledge him, whom they pierced, but all the tribes of the earth will wail. This is the return of Christ is bad news for the tribes of the earth. Them that dwell on the earth is the phraseology in Revelation. And all the tribes of the earth shall mourn when they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. There is only one elect. There is only one elect, the chosen. God chose Jacob from all the tribes of the earth. This is the elect. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We can't make up meaning here. Christ is saying, Matthew 5, 17 to 19, Christ is saying, I came to fill to the full everything that's written in the law and in the prophets. And so Moses kicked off this prophecy that you're going to be cursed and dispersed, but then in that dispersion and cursing, you're going to repent. You're going to be driven to your knees. When you're finally softened and you truly repent and not in a hypocritical way, but in a wholehearted way, that's when God is going to put all of this to an end, and he's going to gather you and bring you back to the land that your forefathers possessed. And that's exactly what Christ is saying he will do. Back to Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle, listen to this. These are these same people that have been so stubborn that Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 30, you will have a change of heart and you will come into covenant with God. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you, Philly could say, you filthy people, you rebellious, polluted, corrupt people. God has a plan for you. He's going to sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. This is the gospel. This is great news, and we must rejoice in this news, and we must preach this news. You shall be clean. Clean from what? From all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Listen to Romans 11 and verse 25. And really, we need to read all of Romans 9 to 11 just to pull it all together. But let me just take this little extract. Romans 11, verse 24. For I would not, brethren, this is not my wish, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. If you don't know this mystery, the consequences of this is you could be wise in your own conceits. You could get wrapped up in replacement theology. You could get wrapped up in separation theology. You could get wrapped up in believing that this is about you. And you get caught up in it because you don't understand the mystery. So Paul is saying, hey, Gentiles, be careful. It's not my wish, brethren, that you would be ignorant of this mystery. Because if you are, you could be wise in your own conceits. What's the mystery? That blindness, in part, is happened to Israel. And I sat with a Jew last night, talking to him, and it's just so clear, the blindness. I can see, I'm a Gentile. I can see clearly what the scripture is saying. He refuses to see. But God says to me, be careful. And if you're not a natural Jew in this remaining covenant, if you believe you're part of Israel, well, you're part of the divorced tribes. You're no longer in covenant. God is divorced. He has to restore you back in the renewed covenant. So here, there's the Jews that he's speaking to, and then there's the Gentiles. And he's saying to the Gentiles, be careful, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Part, not all. In fact, the very disciples of Christ were all Jewish. until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So there's a Gentile cohort that is coming into the covenant to reach a fullness, and then it's going to stop. And then when it stops, God is then going to open up the eyes of the natural born Israelites. And so all Israel shall be saved. God has a plan, and we're seeing it in Ezekiel. God has a plan, and this is the gospel. Paul is preaching the gospel, or he's educating the people on the gospel, that all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, it's written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Ungodliness will be turned away from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. So they're enemies. I'm sitting with this Jewish man, and as we start to dig into the scriptures, he's becoming inflamed and hostile. It's like he's suddenly becoming my enemy. But why is this happening? For my sake. Because there's a fullness of the Gentiles to come in. And so he's blinded so that I can come in. But I mustn't get conceited to think, oh, this is about me. Concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, who are the elect? There's only one elect. Who is chosen? So touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So I'm sitting across this Jewish man who I can tell is becoming inflamed and hostile. And if I keep pushing, clearly will be seen to be my enemy for my sake. But concerning the election, he's beloved. He's in covenant. He's beloved for the Father's sake. So we come back to Ezekiel, and we could read all of Romans 9 to 11, but come back to Ezekiel 36 with that context that Paul understood, that these people are going to be washed and cleansed. A new heart, this is the new covenant. Listen to this. We sometimes just come in and we go to Jeremiah 31, or we come here to Ezekiel 36, and we just take this. So we know there's a new covenant, but we don't take it in context. This is the gospel. This is the good news in the context of the horrific news. So we have to understand the horrific news to understand the good news. What is this good news? A new heart. This is what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30. Moses preached the gospel. That's why in Hebrews 4, the apostle says that the fathers heard the very same gospel. The only difference is in them, it wasn't mixed with faith, but they heard the very same gospel because Moses preached it and all the prophets have preached it. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. This is Deuteronomy 30. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So as much as I'm seeing this stubborn resistance, it's just the dynamic that's in play until God does this. And I will put my spirit within you. I will do this. And I will cause you, who? This house of Israel, to walk in my statutes. That's what Moses said, that you will obey everything that I've commanded you to do this day. And here now it's going to happen because they'll have his spirit. It cause you to walk in my spirit, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Here, just Deuteronomy 30, verse 2. You shall return to the Lord your God. You're going to be cursed, but here's the good news. Here's the gospel. Moses says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 2, you shall return to the Lord your God and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day. That's only possible with the Holy Spirit. So Moses is already foreseeing the revision of the covenant, that they're going to break this covenant. But Moses sees the future, and he sees that the Holy Spirit is going to be put within them. And when that happens, they'll be able to obey his voice according to everything he commanded them that day. Not just them, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, because a new spirit has been put within you. Ezekiel 36, verse 28. And you, when God does this, what does the new covenant entail? Yes, receiving the Holy Spirit. Yes, having this soft heart towards God. Yes, being able to obey him. What else does it entail? Verse 28, and you, the house of Israel, shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. The gospel concerns the land. The land is an inextricable part of the gospel. This is the good news, in fact, is the fact that they're going to come back to the land. And this is not 1948, where men, you know, between Britain and France, and they just cut up and decide if they're going to help the Jews come back and have their own land. That's nothing to do with this. If anything, 1948 was the mechanism that God used to make sure that the people are in the land to be thoroughly punished for this great tribulation to come upon them. Here, when they're in the land, it's when God brings them and puts them in the land and then protects them. When he puts them in the land, they will be in peace, peace and abundance, and the abundance of peace. And they'll never be troubled again and they'll never fear again. That's when God does it. And that's yet ahead of us. That the good news, when they and they'll also have the Holy Spirit and they'll be obeying God with all of their heart. This is the gospel. We are first fruits of this and we are to preach this. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave. Which land? The land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people and I will be your God. This is the covenant. It's God, it's the people, and it's the land. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 5, just again to repeat this. Which land? The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. Moses saw the gospel. Moses preached the gospel. Ezekiel is preaching the same gospel that Moses preached. Jesus preached the same gospel that Ezekiel preached. And then he told us this same gospel that Jesus preached. He says this same gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness. And then we know that Ezekiel was very aware of the gospel being empowered by the glory of God's name. And Christ tells us when this gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness, the nations will hate you for my name's sake. It's all intricately intertwined. Verse 29, I will also save you from all your uncleanness. So in this new covenant, this is the whole point. I'm going to save you from all your uncleanness. This is the gospel. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree. Again, it goes back to the land, the abundance of the land, the economy. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field. This is the land. And you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. That's over. That's history. Verse 31. Then shall you remember your own evil ways. This is exactly what Moses said would happen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good. And this is very, very important, that as the gospel is implemented, it's very, very important that the people understand that this was brought upon them by their own doing, that they did this to themselves. Just give me one second here while I just sort out this light. It's just the sun is setting here and it's getting dark. And this light was running on a battery. So let me just see if I can get it to light up again so I'm not in this dark. So we'll just give this a chance to light up. Give me one moment. I think that's a bit better. Sun is setting really fast. So this is, they shall remember their own evil ways. So it's very important. This is why Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel, give them a history lesson. Tell them that from the beginning, this is the way they've been. Because they have to receive the gospel with all humility. They have to know this has nothing to do with them. This isn't for their sakes. If it was for their sakes, they'd be completely destroyed. So give them the history lesson and make sure they remember their own evil ways, so that they can receive the gospel as a gift. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Moses said exactly this, that you need to come to this realization. And all of this suffering has happened to drive you to the point where you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord. For his sake, for his name's sake. Verse 32, not for your sakes do I do this. And this is the lesson. This is why they had to receive the history lesson. That God is not doing this. You're not these special people that just deserve rescue and salvation. It's not for your sakes I do this, says the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities. The new covenant is integrated with the land. So when I cleanse you and I give you the Holy Spirit and we renew this covenant, at the same time, I'm going to put you in the land and you're going to dwell in the cities and the wastes shall be built. This is the gospel. This is the gospel Moses preached, the gospel of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Zechariah, Obadiah, all of them preached this gospel. And Jesus preached this gospel and the apostles preached this gospel and we must preach this gospel. Verse 34 comes back around now to where it started. And the desolate land, back to the land, the desolate land shall be tilled. All of this heartache and destruction and desolation, now it's over. And this desolation is going to be restored into fertile land. The desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, wow, this land that was desolate, it's become like the Garden of Eden. Wow, can you believe this is supernatural? This land that was completely desolate as a result of the sins of the people who were supposed to be the holy people on the holy land serving the holy God. And they violated all of that and the land was completely desolate. And now the very people that saw all of this and said, the land is God forsaken, the people are God forsaken. Christ says to his disciples, do not be deceived. I have not forsaken this land and I have not forsaken this people. I'm a God of covenant. This is a process. When you see the abomination that makes desolate, then know that the desolation thereof is near. When you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, know the desolation is there, but don't be deceived. I'm a God of covenant. And now he restores this land because of the covenant. And these very people say, wow, this land that was desolate, it's become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities, they've become fenced. And look at this, they're inhabited. The very people that we tried to destroy, they're now inhabiting the cities, and the cities are fenced. Listen to, Ezekiel 36. We'll just wrap up with a couple of references. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. This is the land. The Lord is going to comfort the land. He will comfort all her waste places. The land has been under such desolation, this hatred, this effort of Satan to destroy any evidence of the covenant. God is going to comfort Zion. He's going to comfort all her waste places. This is the gospel. And he will make her wilderness like Eden. This is the gospel. We need to be preaching this. And her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. We have good news. This is the good news. Amos says, 9 and verse 13, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. This is concerning the land. The gospel concerns the land. The plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that sows seed. It's going to be so fertile. And the mountains of Israel, shall drop sweet wine and all the hills shall melt. The hills are going to be so easy to till. The soil will be so fertile that the land is going to be so productive. The economy is going to be so strong and the people are going to enjoy the abundance of peace. And I will bring again, or I'll end, the captivity of my people of Israel. This is Moses. This is Deuteronomy 30. And they shall build the waste cities. This concerns the land of their fathers. And they'll inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. This is the gospel. And I will plant them upon their land. The gospel always concerns the people being brought back to the land that their fathers possessed and then dwelling there safely in abundance and being the kingdom of priests from this land. This is the gospel. And I will plant them upon their land and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land. It's my land. I gave it to them. The reason they were pulled up out of the land was they violated holiness. But I'm in covenant with them, and I'm going to cleanse them, and they will be a holy people, and I'm going to put them back in their land, and no one will ever pull them out again. This is the gospel. This is Amos. They'll no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given to them. God says, I've given it to them. And he's not taking it back. And he's not giving it to somebody else, says the Lord your God. Back to Ezekiel 36. Then the heathen that are left round about you. Which heathen are we talking about? The heathen that surround the land. The heathen that are the source of the bad news. The heathen that are the source of the tribulation are geographically surrounding the land. And this heathen, that the ones that are left, after all of this devastation and warfare, and the Lord, the God of war, comes to save his people, and the heathen that are left from all of this battle, they shall know that I, Jehovah, the God of covenant, I build the ruined places. They thought it was over. Satan thought he had the upper hand. These heathen are going to realize supernaturally I got involved, and I'm the one who builds the ruined places. And plant that, that's the land, I plant that was desolate. So God is saying, I'm the one that will plant the land. So Ezekiel 36, the gospel, is all about the land and the people on the land. The heathen are going to know, the heathen that the Islamic people that surround this land, they're going to know that the Lord God, not Allah, Allah is all about death and destruction. And Jehovah is all about life and flourishing. And specifically starting with Israel. And so these heathen are going to know that the Lord builds the ruined places. And he plants that, the land, that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it, and we will preach it. We understand the power of God's name and the gospel. And we will preach it because we know the Lord has spoken it, and he will do it, and this is the good news. And just going back to Ezekiel 34, where we were just a couple of weeks ago, verse 28, and they shall no more be a prey to the heathen. God's people will no longer be a prey to the heathen. Neither shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. Micah 4, verse 4. So here we can just see how God is going to ensure his people are brought back in the land. Micah 4, verse 4. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken this, and we will preach this. Jeremiah 30, verse 10. Therefore, fear you not, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Isaiah 54, verse 13. All your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness shall you be established. This is the gospel. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. Back to Ezekiel 36 and verse 30. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, and you shall no more and you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. So says the Lord God. And he says, then shall you remember. I read this already. Let me just go back through this. 34, desolate land. 35, we did this. 36 and 37. Okay, so let's just pick it up again at 36. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I'll do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. So Israel's going to, that means the house of Israel has to be educated that God is going to do this so they can inquire of him. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Let me just finish here. Yes, let me just finish on this one here. Ezekiel 36. Yes. And they shall know that I am the Lord. So that is Ezekiel chapter 36. And God willing, next week we'll get into, it's gotten quite dark here. Next week we'll get into Ezekiel chapter 37. Brethren, I hope you're searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. I hope you're formulating questions, that you'll ask questions. We can dig into this together. We've got to get our doctrine right. We've got to understand the prophets. We've got to understand the gospel and preach the gospel accurately. Let's do this together. God bless you, brethren. That was Ezekiel. That finishes chapter 36. And God willing, we will be in Ezekiel chapter 37 next week. And hopefully this Sabbath, you'll be able to join us for our Sabbath services. And God willing, I'll be bringing the sermon this coming Sabbath, 1:30 Eastern time on Saturday. God bless you all. Jesus is Lord.